Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 21, please. Proverbs chapter 21. When you find your place, we'll stand for the reading of God's word. I'm going to read verses 4 through 6. Actually, 4 through 7. I'll read if you'd follow along. "An high look and a proud heart, and the plowing of the wicked is sin. The thoughts of the diligent tend only to pleasantness, but a very one that is hasty only to want." Plenteousness. I think I said the wrong word there. Verse 6, "The getting of treasures by a lying tongue is a vanity tossed to and fro of them that seek death. The robbery of the wicked shall judge them, but they refuse to do judgment. The way of man is froward and strange, but as for the pure, his work is right." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we look at this passage of Scripture, and Lord, we pray that you help us to have the opposite, to not have a proud look, not to have a high look, a proud heart. Lord, that we'd be humble, we'd be meek, mild, as our Savior Jesus Christ is. And Lord, just meet our needs wherever we are, spiritually. Pray that you be with those that are still traveling. We ask for safety on the roads. We ask that you give us a good day in your house. And as we serve you with the Christmas program later on, Lord, I pray that you just really unite our hearts together and give us the strength and grace we need. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So we're picking up at verse 4. "An high look and a proud heart, and the plowing of the wicked is sin." Well, not to beat it to death, but we know that the high look, the proud heart, is an abomination to the Lord. We are reminded over and over and over that we don't have anything that was not gifted to us, that was not given to us. So we have no reason to be proud. It's just like someone that unexpectedly finds themselves inheriting a large amount of money from a relative maybe they didn't even know existed. And that person didn't have any immediate relatives, but the money comes to you. And you didn't do anything to deserve it. And you receive it, and you receive it with all humility, and you're like, wow, praise the Lord for this. And of course, every one of us is saying, I wish that was me. No, we're to be content with such things as we have, aren't we? But, you know, the idea that of getting something that we didn't deserve, we didn't even know about, it was just gifted to us. Well, the same goes for our talents, the things that we have. A person might say, well, you know, that might be said true for some people, but I pulled myself up by my bootstraps and I got to where I am for hard work and my own, you know, ethic. But of course, we have to remember, well, who gave us the intellect to be able to do that in the first place? Of course, the answer is the Lord. So nothing we have, nothing we do, our intellect, our talents, our money, our wealth, none of that can be truly attributed to ourselves. Everything must be going back to the Lord. So when we think about that, what have we any reason to be proud about? You know, when we're speaking about proud, we're not talking about like, wow, again, we've talked about this before, about showing pride in our work, or maybe you've got a child and you see that child walking righteously with the Lord and your heart is warmed. You're like, oh man, I'm so proud of that child. That's not a proud that lifts you up, but rather it's more of a thankfulness than anything else. So a high look. You know, remember charity puffeth not itself up? That high look. And what does that high look, what does it do? What is it really saying? It's disdaining all the others, the lower classes. That's what it's doing. And we're not to have that. You know, I've seen some very wealthy people putting themselves in situations where people around them would not know. their situation. I was at a Habitat for Humanity store years ago with someone that was quite wealthy, and this person was asking the clerk at Habitat, you know, about the program, and the clerk misunderstood and thought that my friend was hoping to apply for one of the houses, you know, and here he is, he you know, he could buy several, but he, you know, he didn't. Oh, I'm not talking for about myself, you know. He was just like, no, I just had some questions and wanted to learn a little bit more about it, you know. And so we ought to be able to, no matter what our income level is, we ought to be able to assimilate with any layer or level of society. It does not matter. So we ought not to have a proud look, the proud heart. So we think of that familiar passage in Psalms chapter or Proverbs chapter 6. I go there lots because when we think about anything that is an abomination to God, that's not something that God just kind of dislikes. He abhors it. It is gross. It is disgusting to him. He abhors it. So Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16. These six things that the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. Those seven things are an abomination to the Lord. And if I see somewhere in Scripture there's an abomination, I don't want to have anything to do with it. I'm not saying that I'm always innocent of those. It's just something that I strive to stay well away from. You know, we have in the dispatch environment, we'll have cases where, you know, maybe there's a fire, and in some cases maybe it's an industrial fire, and so we have to find out what is in the fire, what's going on there, how far back do we have to stage our crews? Is it the standard 600 meters? Is it further than that? Based on what the danger hazard is. And when I see something that's an abomination to God, that's like nuclear. You know, that is something you want to be as far away from as possible. Proud look, a lying tongue, Proverbs 6:17. Proud look. So God hates, it's an abomination to him. Now let's look at Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13. We often talk about what the fear of God, that we're supposed to have a fear of God. And here is one of the definitions of the fear of God. There's several definitions, and they all work hand in hand together with each other. They all mesh well. So Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, and arrogancy. Arrogancy comes from pride. You can't have it. You can't have a person who's meek and yet they're arrogant. Pride, arrogancy, the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. So God hates those, and we are to hate them as well, as Solomon is saying here. So if he hates it, we need to hate it. We need to hate evil, pride, arrogancy, the evil way, the froward mouth. And of course, we understand that we might deal with people in our life that are proud. They're lifted up in pride. And it's not like we say, okay, well, I have a scriptural injunction to hate you. No, we hate the sin. We let God, God does say he's angry with the wicked every day. We let him do his thing. We let him be angry with the wicked. Our focus is to hate the sin. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 4. So if you're thinking about, again, it's down the road, if you're thinking, what exactly is the fear of the Lord? Remembering, of course, there's that deep reverence, respect for God, a fear to fall under his punishment, a fear to fall under his in disgrace under his eyes. But we also see that it is to hate sin. And you know, when people fall into grievous sin, it's one either because they didn't purpose in their hearts to abstain from that sin and they fell in a moment of weakness, or two, quite often, it's because they did not have a proper fear of God. They didn't hate sin. They didn't hate the evil. See, when a Christian has a proper fear of God, they are living in the absolute awareness that God is right next to them. That he sees everything they see. He sees everything they hear. He hears all their thoughts. He can scan them better than any technology we have. We know that he knows everything about us, every aspect of us. When a person lacks a fear of God, they often think, I can hide, I can cloak myself. That's not true. Psalms 10:4 says, "The wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts." Well, for the humble person, for the believer who's walking in obedience to the Lord, the opposite of pride is humility, and they will seek after God. God is in their thoughts. Now let's take a look at Isaiah chapter 2, verse 11. Here we see some of the results. What happens? Will God let that person continue in their pride? Maybe for a while. So Isaiah chapter 2, verse 11, but not forever. Let's read verses 10 and 11 to get some context here. "Enter into the rock and hide thee in the dust for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty." Boy, don't you just wish that God would reveal himself to mankind? I know it's not his will. He wants people to live by faith. He wants them to walk by faith. He wants them to trust him in faith without seeing. But knowing that if a person sees him, they would have an immediate fear of God, instantaneous fear of God, the glory of his majesty. Verse 11, "The lofty looks of man shall be humbled. The haughtiness of man shall be bowed down. The Lord alone shall be exalted in that day." Of course, we're looking at some end times there. And we think of Philippians chapter 2, speaks of how Christ humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, and yet he is going to be glorified, and every knee will bow, even that most arrogant person. I saw some comments online yesterday or the day before, I think it was yesterday, and I couldn't believe this person. Someone here locally in Kamloops, I believe. I couldn't believe the arrogance of the comments about God. And, the person who was the most arrogant in that day, in the day of judgment, when Christ is glorified, when all see his glorification, every knee will bow. There will not be one person left standing in arrogance against Jesus Christ. First Peter 5:5 says, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble." That's really, we need to examine every aspect of our life. Our presentment, our deportment, our looks, our innate thoughts about ourselves in relation to others, what comes out of our mouth, what we say, to see whether we have pride that needs to be subjugated, gotten rid of. Okay, let's go back into our text. So we see that pride is something that God hates, and he will not stand with it. He will abase the proud. So an high look and a proud heart is sin. Now let's just jump, kind of taking that last two words of verse 4. Now let's look at, and the plowing of the wicked. What does that mean? The plowing of the wicked. Looking at some commentators, they have said that that word plowing has to do with light. And I'm not sure where they've gotten that. The Strong's definition for that word, for that Hebrew word, is properly plowing. Fresh plowed land, fallow ground, plowing, tillage. So the Hebrew word appears four times in the Old Testament. This is one of the four. And the other two have agricultural references. And two of those found in the prophets talk about breaking up, plowing the fallow ground of our heart. So it has a physical truth which exemplifies a spiritual truth. So exactly what does it mean when the plowing of the wicked is sin? Does that mean when they go out in their field and they're plowing their field that it's sin? And I would think that that's not what it's speaking of, but that it has to do with that wicked person, that proud person. What do? They usually steamroll people, don't they? They plow over people. They plow. They try to ruin people. And in some cases, thinking about it again from a physical perspective, the plowing. You know, you've got people like King Ahab, that he wanted Naboth's vineyard, and of course Jezebel helped him get it. So he ended up through her intervention, having his land, and you know his people would have gone through there plowing and pruning the vineyard. So when looked at in the context of the pride here, I believe that the plowing of the wicked has to do with their actions, what they do, how they plow over people, they take things that do not belong to themselves. And such plowing is wickedness. Now, verse 5, the thoughts of the diligent tend only to pleasantness, but of everyone that is hasty only to want. So that word diligent, the Strong's definition here, it's kind of a long one here, properly incised or incisive, hence, a trench, gold, a threshing, sledge, determination, also eager, decision, diligent, gold, pointed things, sharp, threshing. The definition from Webster's is steady in application to business, constant in effort or exertion to accomplish what is undertaken, assiduous, attentive, industrious, not idle or negligent. And he references Proverbs 22, which says, "Seest thou a man diligent in his business? He shall stand before kings." Another definition from Webster's, steadily applied, prosecuted with care and constant effort, careful, assiduous, as make diligent search. So diligent, so working hard, looking, and part of the Strong's definition speaks of the mining process, looking for gold. And one of the definitions has to do with threshing out the wheat. And so the diligent, those that are working hard, that don't, they're not lazy in mind or body or soul, Their thoughts tend only to pleasantness. You know that word means to something that is pleasant, something that's happy. It speaks of contentment. But of everyone that is hasty only to want, you have the opposite. The person that is hasty in spirit, they are wanting something. And they just go from one thing to the next thing to the next thing. And in their life, they think this finally will give me contentment. And no, it didn't. This will give me contentment, but it didn't. What did we have the example of? Solomon in Ecclesiastes. He tried this, he tried this, and he tried this. And what does he say? It's vanity and vexation of spirit. And then he gives his final judgment at the last Ecclesiastes 12:13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. I'm thinking about diligent. In Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10, Solomon said, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill, but time and chance happeneth to all. For a man knoweth not his time, and as fishes are taken in the evil net, and as birds that are caught in the snare, so are the sons of men snared in an evil time when it falleth suddenly upon them. When we consider that, we don't know how long we have on this earth. It could be a long time. It could be a short time. And so we are admonished that whatever we find, whatever our hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. Not to just go, okay, I'll do this. And of course, when we think about it from the perspective of a believer, when it says, what thy hand findeth to do, the believer is to be spirit-led into what they are supposed to do. I'm not supposed to just go, this sounds like a good idea. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it with all my might. What I need to do, what every Christian needs to do, is I need to find out what is God's will for me. I think even of ministry. My mind is constantly thinking of different ministry opportunities, and the ministry opportunities are endless, in which a church or a believer could minister in a community. But it doesn't matter. The point is not what can I do. The point is, what would God have me do? What would God have, in the case of our church, what would God have our church do? That is the purpose. And when God makes it clear, this is what you are to do, then we're to do it with all of our might. So the thoughts of the diligent tend only to pleasantness. The diligent, those that are working hard, carefully, the thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteousness. But of everyone that is hasty to want. Okay, let's just quickly take a look at that word plenteousness there, get a Strong's definition on it. So that word there, literally gain, figuratively superiority, preeminence, profit. So they're looking for profit. And you know, we're told to be diligent in business in the New Testament. Those that are in business to be diligent. Those that are under servanthood, they work for someone. They're to work diligently for their master. Instead of working for, like, instead of just wanting things that they can purchase for themselves, they work diligently, they work hard. But of everyone that is hasty, only to want. Hasty. Someone that wants something now. And the hasting spirit, we're going to look at a couple of verses here, and some of it has to do with hasty for possessions, and then some of it has to do with hasty in anger. So let's take a look at a couple of verses. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 29. While you turn there, actually I had a few more verses on the previous thought there. I'll just quickly read. He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich. So there are benefits to being diligent, and God provides riches. Now that's not our intent. Our intent is not to accumulate wealth to ourselves, but that is a byproduct of working diligently. Proverbs 13:4, the soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. We are told to work diligently. Ephesians 4:28 says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. 1 Thessalonians 4:11, and that ye study to be quiet, and do your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly towards them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. You know, as believers, we walk a balance, and we're going to be looking at this during the morning worship service. We walk a balancing act between working diligently to provide for our needs and trusting in the Lord, where we don't, we're not wound up like a spring that's about ready to explode, but that we just basically plod on and work diligently, and we just trust the Lord for his provision. But we do our part. See, there's the paradox, and the Christian life is full of this paradox where we're called to do something, and yet we're also called to trust. And so we're called to work diligently. At the same time, we're called to trust. We're not to just sit on our laurels and wait for expect God to provide. We are supposed to be diligent. But in being diligent, God will provide. Okay, so let's take a look at Proverbs 14:29. He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly. Folly, foolishness, emptiness. Hasty of spirit. Let's not be hasty of spirit. And in any aspect of our Christian walk, and sometimes it's a matter of intentionally slowing down those horses. You know, if you think of a runaway horse. You know, I mentioned before how when I was 17, I got a thoroughbred mare. And how the person who sold, the farmer in Duck Lake, Saskatchewan, who sold me the horse, he, you know, we came across him the second time we went to look at her. We came across him galloping her down the road, trying to wear off some steam. And we didn't really think anything of it at the time until later on when she took off with me, because she had been on the racetrack earlier on. And there was I, and I was still fairly green in my riding. Well, I'd done some before that. But still, I just basically held on. And then I pulled her down into the ditch, and she couldn't keep up that pace. But, you know, I had to slow down the horse. And there are times our spirit is hasty, and we have to pull it in. We've got to rein it in. Proverbs 28:22. He that hasteth to be rich hath an evil eye, and considereth not that poverty shall come upon him. He that hasteneth to be rich. That's one of the reasons why we do not believe that gambling is God-honoring. You know, whether it be Lotto 49 or whatever. There'll be times when, you know, you'll have a situation where you win something from a business that's You know, they're trying to promote business to themselves. Just like some years back, we signed up for something at Safeway, and next thing you know, they phone me and they say that I'd won a watch. And you know, I accepted it. I didn't see any issues with that. I was not hastening to be rich, and I didn't say, okay, I'm going to enter this in hopes that I'll get this. I didn't even know that they'd entered my name. But the idea is that we're not to be looking to be rich quick. We're told just to work diligently with our hands. Find work, do it. So he that hasteneth to be rich hath an evil eye. The evil eye, you might call an evil eye. It really speaks of the heart. And their eye is like wanting things for themselves, right? And considereth not that poverty shall come upon him. It ties well into our next verse in Proverbs 21:6. The getting of treasures by a lying tongue is a vanity tossed to and fro of them that seek death. You know, they don't know that they're seeking death, but it's on the path to death. So let's be Christians that are diligent in what we do, whether it be washing dishes or, you know, our household things, cleaning a toilet, or our job out in the world. And of course, more importantly, our spiritual walk and our service to the Lord. Let's not seek to be rich. Hasten to be rich. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you, and Lord, we pray that you would help us in some of these areas. Help us not to be proud, not to be lifted up. Lord, help us not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to, as the Apostle Paul said, being reminded that everything we get is from you. We don't deserve anything, Lord. We deserve judgment. We deserve condemnation. We deserve the hell and the lake of fire to come. And yet in your mercy, you reached our heart, and you drew us to yourself, and we responded. And Lord, we just pray that you'd help each one of us to have a right relationship with you, to be meek and mild, to learn of you, as we're going to look at this morning in Matthew 11. Lord, we pray that you'd be with every aspect of our service, the services today, and be with us as we go to Bedford Manor. Lord, we pray that we'd have a good crowd of people in attendance there. We pray that we could really lift you up. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.